right, if you take your Bibles together with me, we're going to be looking in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this morning, I will share with you lesson number 10 on the little phrase, but God. And so this might be, I'm not sure yet, but it might be the last one that we look at. Of course, I think originally I found something like 42 of them in the Bible. And I realized that there is just so much folks will tolerate. So we may be moving on to another subject. The Bible's full of them, of course, and there's no shortage. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and first thing I'll do is read two verses where that statement is found, and then I'm going to back up and read verse number 1 through verse 13, because there's something that's brought out all the way through that passage of Scripture that is beneficial to us. Now, the first thing I want to do is the Lord blesses His will as He's promised to do so. I'll read verse 9 and verse 10. And here's what Paul wrote. But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, and neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So there's where we find the statement. We find the statement, first of all, that fallen man's in trouble. He can't see it. He can't hear it. He can't imagine it. But then there's something that God does that overpowers the depravity of man. And that's what's in this. That's what's so powerful about this passage of Scripture. And I thought it was interesting. The last song that we sung recognizes something. And it says, open our eyes, Lord. And it says, open our ears, Lord. And the song, of course, suggests to us a truth that if our eyes are going to be open and we're going to see, then God's got to open them. And if our ears are going to be open so that we can hear, then God must open our ears. And that's a really good song. And I thought it was neat that we sung it the last one that we sung. And it expresses a wonderful truth. Now what I want to do is I want to go back and start reading in verse number 1. Because there are things that relate to our text verses this morning. Paul says this in verse 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. In other words, understanding that truth for the hearer did not depend on Paul's wisdom or the excellency of his speech. And of course, this old country redneck preacher is thankful for that, because I never have had any, I guess you call, excellency of speech. I've tried over the years to improve that, and thank God for school teachers over the many years who loved me enough to correct me for my bad English. And so they've helped me to do that better. But Paul is saying that, and there's a reason why he's saying that. And it becomes obvious as we read on. And he says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. In other words, it doesn't accomplish anything in the preaching of the gospel. You all might remember what's in the first chapter where Paul talks about that very thing, and even says that God has chosen the weak things of the world and things that are not, that no flesh should glory in His presence. In other words, this morning, if you need to hear the gospel as it's going to be preached from this pulpit, if you really need to hear it, you will hear it if the Lord opens your ears and opens your eyes so you can see it and understand it. And apart from that, there's nothing in it for you. Nothing in it for you. And so that's what Paul says. In the fifth verse, he said it is that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That's neat, isn't it? Amen? In the power of God, not in the wisdom of man. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. And princes here just simply means the leaders that are in power. But he says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now he says in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They killed him. They crucified him. They nailed him to a cross. They could not see. They could not hear. They did not understand. It never entered into their heart what was going on. And you know, that's just the way it is. You know, I preach all the time about the depravity of fallen man. And I have been on Sunday night sharing that truth related to the Trinity, the trichotomous being of man and his soul. And I have been sharing, and I think I've got maybe one more message on that, that people do not come to the Lord by the human will. There's nothing in man to bring him there. God must initiate that work of grace in his heart, in his mind, in his eyes, in his ears, before he ever will come. And then the two verses, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things, and here's the statement that's so good, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The things that God has prepared for them, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in man, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so this is a wonderful passage this morning about the fact that God has prepared some things for them that love Him. He's prepared some things for them that love Him. Now he says in here, it's as it is written. And I want to go back just real quickly. It's in Isaiah chapter 64, and it's in verse 4. It's not the exact wording, but the principle is set forth, where Isaiah says this, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for them that wait for him. And so that's where that verse comes from. And so we have to sort of take that into consideration as we try to understand what our text this morning is talking about. So I want to say this as we begin. I want you to listen carefully to this part. Because if you did any reading from this passage of Scripture, you discover what I know, because I've read it and researched it before, is that there is a view of this that I believe falls far short of what God wants to communicate to us this morning. And that view is that they think what Paul's talking about is things in heaven that God has prepared for them that love Him, and they think it's talking completely about what the heavenly experience is going to be like. And I want to say that that's certainly in the Scriptures. And all of us who know the Lord this morning know that the Lord has revealed things to us related to that, but He has anyone who want to read the Bible and see that. So there must be something here, and this is what I think is so important about this. There's got to be something in this that the world cannot see and it cannot know, and it hasn't even entered into their imagination. There's got to be something here that where the world is just simply ruled out. And the Bible in this passage of Scripture talks about the hidden wisdom. It's in verse number 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory. And so I mention this every once in a while, and I think it's an interesting thought, is that there's things that God has simply hidden. It's hidden. So that must be what the Scripture is talking about here. It's got to be, and I want you to listen to this, it's got to be the things prepared for them that love Him. There's got to be that which the world knows nothing of. And I hope to share with you some of these things, and I think it'll make perfect sense to you that there is things the world knows nothing of. Knows nothing of. And so that's what he's talking about. Now, I've looked at this passage in Isaiah 64, and I would say that there's two or three things that would make me think that it's not just talking about the things revealed in heaven. In Isaiah 64, that's not what the subject matter is. It describes the blessings of those who are admitted into divine favor. They had communion with God, and they were God had pleased to reveal certain things to them. And so it's a blessedness that is found nowhere but in God. And this, in that passage of Scripture in Isaiah 64, it even says this in the 8th verse of that chapter. He says this, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and Thou art the potter, and we all are the works of Thy hand." That's the special relationship that every true believer has with the Lord. We are clay. You might say, "Well, now, preacher, I'm not molded or made by anybody. I'm a self-made man or woman or youth or whatever." No, you're not. If you know the Lord, that's what the Bible even says in the book of Romans, that He is the potter and we are the clay. And when it all comes down to the end one of these days, it will be a fact that will be a reality that those who spend eternity with the Lord will be those who have been molded and made according to the Lord's will. That's who they'll be. And there'll be nobody else. And so that passage in Isaiah doesn't indicate to us that he's talking here about just about things that are in heaven. And so Paul seems to be setting forth some things about true believers in all of this passage of Scripture, that they have true wisdom. There's something about them that they have true wisdom. And we know that the text teaches us where that come from. It didn't come. Paul says it very clearly. It didn't come from the speech of the preaching or whatever. It was in weakness and trembling. It was not anything about it, but it was the power of God that brought that about. And so he says, he's teaching us that there's the true wisdom that may be revealed to us, also a grasp of the truth and the excellency of the wisdom of God in the plan of salvation. What would our plan have been had God left it up to us? What would it have been? Well, I tell you what it had been. I know what it would have been. It would have been salvation by works. You know, I say it every once in a while, all men by nature are Arminian in doctrine. And they are. That's the first thing that would come up in their thinking. I've got to earn my way to heaven. I've got to straighten up and I've got to fly right so I can be sure that I go to heaven when I die. I've got to live my life in such a way that I deserve that, that I've earned that along in life. That's the way fallen man thinks. That's the way, as a matter of fact, most of the denominations in America today teach that. That's what they teach, that's what they preach, and it's wrong. The Bible's very clear about it, that salvation is a gift. And a gift, let me tell you something. At Christmas time, if you got a gift or two or three or whatever, they were gifts. You didn't tell the person that gave that to you, well, I will work and earn that. I'll pay you back. How much did you give for it so I can pay you back for that? Well, it wouldn't have been a gift if that was the case. It wasn't the case. What you received was a gift. And I will tell you something, saved person, this morning, you have received a gift. Gift of God, which is salvation. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Why does the Bible say that? If it was of works, guess what I would do? I'd stand up here before you and I would tell you, I'm going to heaven when I die, or when Jesus comes back, the trumpet sounds, and when Jesus comes back, I'm going to go be with Him. And I've earned it. I sure have earned it. Boy, I've been a good boy. I've been really good. Well, I'll tell you the truth. I haven't been. God have mercy on me. And I've told you this before. I have to keep saying, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. And that's one of the wonderful blessings of the Spirit, is that He makes us aware when we have done something that's not pleasing to God. He makes us aware of that very thing. So this is what He's saying here. And then I think there's a sense in which verse 10 really bears that out. Because verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Now, according to that verse, I don't think there's a whole lot of distinction that is can be seen or witnessed between people. I mean, do you know somebody that knows more about what heaven's going to be like than somebody else? You know, I know that that's part of what God has prepared for us, and I know that God reveals those things to us. I know that you think about that quite often. I've thought about that already this morning. Not related to the message that I'm going to preach, but just the thoughts that I'm going to get to see my daddy someday, and my mother, and my grandpa, my grandma. I'm going to get to see them. And I really do believe that. We had a study not long ago on Wednesday night that brought that out. Can we really know each other in heaven? And yes, we will. We will. And so these are the things that are not necessarily that, but they are things that are here and now. Now, my view of this, and I was telling one of our men, they were saying, well, why don't you preach that? And I said, well, I have here for 20-something years. You just missed it. That's all I can say. You just missed it. Now, my view is that this is talking about, now listen, experience related to the Messianic Kingdom. Now, a lot of people teach that the Messianic Kingdom is not going to come about until Jesus comes back. I don't believe that. I have done that in preaching and teaching, proving without any shadow of a doubt that when Jesus said the kingdom is at hand, He meant that. And then He even tells us in the Bible how we would know when that kingdom comes about. And you say, well, what is it? When He cast out demons, that's what He said. I mean, you can look it up in the Bible, or I'll tell you where it's at. I'd have to look it up too, but I can do that and tell you where the Scripture says that. He said that you'll know the kingdom has come unto you. And so this idea that the kingdom is not going to come until then, I don't believe it's true. I believe we're in the kingdom now. And I believe that there's a special experience that we have related to being there. Now, here's what I'd like to do. The things that God has prepared, or the things that He has revealed and opened up. Now, I give quite a bit of thought to that. I thought, Lord, is there things... Now remember, I used the word experience. Things known by experience. And this thought came to me, and I thought it was really important. Are there things that I personally have experienced that the rest of this world has no idea? They don't have any idea what it is. They've never seen it. They've never heard it. It's never entered into their imagination. They don't know nothing about it. They know nothing about it. They're not seeking anything that the Lord prepares and presents to them in life. The world is full, our community is full of people who are not seeking the Lord. They're not knocking. They're not asking. But sometimes they do. And when they do, it's a sign that the Spirit of God is working in their life. And so they come to the Lord. They always do. And they always will. So what are some of these things? And I know I probably don't have them in a right order or whatever, because I just wrote them down as they came to my mind. These are wonderful experiences that we have. Now I want you to listen. One of them is mercy. Now, every Christian has come to love the mercy, and the Bible says, that endureth forever and ever. And the sincere child of God, when we pray, we are thinking about God's mercy and God's grace, and certainly grace is one of them. Paul said this, and let's see if I can remember where it is. And it is in, I'll get it here in a minute. I'll get it. I want to get it just exactly right. And of course, I've quoted this passage so many times, but talking about grace. Now, I know everybody that knows the Lord would know for sure what I'm about to share with you. That it is something that nobody in this world that is unsaved has had any experience with. And you know that because of your own personal experience. I love grace. I just love it. And I'm not necessarily talking about Gracie, that's her name, Grace, but, and I love her too, of course. But grace. And here's what Paul said. This is in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet or suitable to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. And here's the verse. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, I talk every once in a while about effectual grace. Have you ever thought about that? How that grace operates. And it continues to operate. And once it becomes a part of our experience, it never stops operating. And he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Then he goes on to say, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. And God never bestows his grace in vain. He never bestows any blessing on anyone in vain. He is a God of purpose. He's a God who works his plan and his purpose. That's why I keep talking about, on and on, about the sovereignty of God. He is a sovereign God. And he says, was not in vain. And he said, I labored more abundantly than they all. And listen to this statement. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. I'm telling you, that's one of those things that God has prepared for everyone that love Him, is that experience in the grace of God and in the mercy of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. And this is talking about the grace of God. Here's what it says. I'll pick it up in verse 14 and read down through the end of the chapter. He says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And here's the verse talking about grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. How many of you think the world can experience that? Unsaved person cannot. They have not that ability. It says that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And of course, every true believer knows that that's something that God prepared for us. And then there, speaking of that, is the access. And I'll read a few verses from where I preached from last Sunday morning. That God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. And so he died for us. But listen to what the opening verses in Romans chapter 5 says. Because we have access. I want to tell you this morning, Christian, you got something nobody else in this world has got. Now there are people who believe, they think, well, anybody can pray. Well, anybody can utter words. But let me tell you something. If a person that is not saved does not have that access. And here's what Paul said about that. Therefore, being justified by faith, look here, we have peace with God. You see, ain't that wonderful? That's one of those things. We have peace with God. Now, the lost world doesn't have that. They can't obtain that on their own. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the verse, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Amen. Folks, let me tell you something. The world knows nothing about that. Their eyes have not seen that. Their ears may hear words. There may be someone tuned into our broadcast this morning that's flat unsaved, and they may hear these words and not be able to relate to them at all. Just simply can't do it. They can't do it because they cannot rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And he goes on to say, and not only say, but we glory in tribulation. Who in the world does a thing like that? Well, a Christian can and does when they understand. He says, knowing that tribulations worketh patience or manifest patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which he has given unto us. Let me tell you something. That's something that the true Christian experiences. And the rest of the world can't experience that. They simply cannot. They're not able to. So we have access. And then, of course, there's another wonderful blessing, the church being able to be a part of that and support that and desire from the bottom of our heart that it grow and prosper and the Lord's will be done. He's chosen his church to accomplish his purpose in this world. And that's why I am an avid supporter of the ministry of the church. And the Bible tells us, seeing we're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, you say, preacher, I think we've probably got members that are not involved in that. They seem not to care for that. Well, you'd be right. That's true everywhere. It's true everywhere. Everywhere, I believe that one of these days, there's going to be multitudes that are going to learn they never really knew the Lord. Or he never knew them. And he would say that to them. And Jesus said that one day he would say to many, not a few, but to many, depart from me. I never knew you. And there are certain signs that a person may be lacking, and it might be in this very thing, the church and its ordinances. I delight in its ordinances. I really do. I get excited about baptizing people. And I've told you this before, I'd like to just baptize somebody every single Sunday. I wish I could. That's in the hands of the Lord. Then there's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And everyone who knows the Lord in earnest knows that that's one of the wonderful things that God has prepared for them that love Him, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's true in the text. He reveals them. And that's the only way that it's ever revealed. And then there is comfort. And I love this passage of Scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And I'll read beginning in the third verse, talking about comfort. Now, let me tell you something. I can speak to that. I really can. Because there are things that in my life that grieve me or that I'm really concerned about or whatever. And I know about that comfort. And I know many of you that are listening this morning, you know about it too, the comfort. And this is what it says. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. Now let me tell you something. The lost world can't experience that. They don't know anything about that. Oh, they may be comforted by others to some degree, but they cannot know anything about the comfort that comes from God and comes from Him only. He goes on to say, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them also which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. So you see, there's another thing. It has to be things that we can experience that the lost and dying world knows nothing of. Because the Bible says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, and neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him. So it's the comfort. And also another thing is the fountain of joy and peace. And I mention this all the time in preaching because I think it's wonderful. I think that the two things, and I think they go together because I have found in the Scripture that they are things that we could not imagine because it's joy unspeakable. I can't tell you what's in my heart. I can tell you it's there, but I can't explain it. The Bible says it's unspeakable. And peace, and it says that passeth understanding. I'm telling you, folks, these are things the world knows nothing of. But every truly saved individual ought to be able, as I've gone down through that list this morning, to say, amen to that, amen to that, amen to that. I understand that this is something that I have. And then the wisdom, of course, that whole passage of Scripture talks about that. But then the pardon of sin. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to know that you're forgiven. That Jesus took upon Himself the penalty of all your sin. In other words, He suffered for your sins. Suffered and died for your sins. On Wednesday night, we're studying a question started it last Wednesday night. One of our ladies said, preacher, can you explain what limited atonement means? And I said, yes, I can. And I started that. I started talking about that subject. And, of course, it is a question about, really, who did Jesus die for? And it's a good question. And it's one anybody ought to think about. But there's something that happens when we know without a doubt, and we know for sure, that Jesus has taken upon Himself the penalty of all our sin. Folks, don't tell me that don't impact people. Don't tell me that don't impact people. And I've shared that with you, that line in that song. Every once in a while, Brother Aaron, when he's leading us in it, he'll kind of tear up a little bit because it says, my sin's not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. I'm going to tell y'all something this morning. The people who have experienced that, they're detectable. They really, really are, because they have been impacted by that. Now, the lost and dying world out there hasn't. They can't see it. They can't hear it. And they can't even imagine what that's like to have their sins pardoned. But I know it's my experience. Now, another thing that I want to share with you right quickly, who is these things prepared for? And here in this scripture it says, for them that love Him. You like that? Them that love Him. Let me tell you something, folks. None of us ever has seen our Lord. We've never looked upon Him. But yet we know Him. And we love Him. Could that possibly be true? You know, I've shared it this way. I have some lifelong friends that I've made many years ago that no matter how much time goes by or how much distance between us, we keep in touch with each other. And I love them. I love them really dearly. And they love me. And if I were to tell you, give you their names, and I'd say, now, I'm going to command you to love them, you'd say, preacher, you're crazy. We can't love somebody we've never known. And you can't. And besides, love cannot be commanded. You can't command the emotion. But God can command us to love because it's already in our heart. That's the experience, you see. He has prepared these things for them that love Him. Then one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I text this to Brother Ronnie before his surgery, and here's what I text to him. I text to him Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. It says, for we know that all things work together for good for them that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. Them that love Him. I tell you, I love the Lord this morning, but I can't brag about it. I can't. I can't tell you that I love Him because I earned that or deserve that. I love Him, the Bible says, because He first loved me. And that's why. And you know what else? I'm going to tell you this too. Not only do I love Him, but I love every single thing associated with Him. I love the living Word. I also love the written Word. I love it. I really, really do. I love the written Word. And I tell people all the time, you know, if you don't try to spend a little time in the Word of God, and you can do it. There's ways to do it, even if you couldn't read. I've told you the story about a deacon one time that I was his pastor. He could not read a word. We was going down the road. He went with me hospital visiting. And we was talking about something wonderful about the Christian's experience. And I had a little New Testament laying on the console. And I gave it to him. I said, turn to this passage and read this. This is what we're talking about. And he said, preacher, I can't read. But he was one of the soundest men you'd ever know. And I asked him, I said, how in the world did you acquire such knowledge of the Word of God when you can't even read it? He said, my wife reads it to me every single night before we go to bed. And she's done that for however many years that he said. She reads it to me. And then he told me, he said, you know what? Because of that, I've got to listen a little closer than probably anybody else. You've got a problem. And I can tell you what the problem is. You don't love the Lord. Or you don't love the Lord like you ought to. Because if you did, you'd love this book. You'd love this Word. You wouldn't have the attitude, I can take it or leave it. I don't need it. I'm already know enough. I've had people to tell me that. I've already got it all figured out anyway. Or even act like that. But it causes me to love His Word. It causes me to love His church. It causes me to love all of you. You know I do. I can't take credit for it. But I do because the Lord first loved me. We're going to be in love with His purpose and His plan. And we're going to be whispering the prayer, Lord, help me to do what I can to promote Your kingdom and cause and your honor and your glory and your praise. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. And it's all because the Spirit has revealed unto us those things that He's prepared for them that love Him. We either love Him or we don't. That's just the way it is. Father, we thank You and praise You for this wonderful text. Thank You for the things that You have revealed unto us, that is our experience, those things that we know that this fallen world knows nothing of. And they can't. They can't see it. They can't hear it. They can't even imagine what it would be like. Thank You, Lord, that You've blessed us with it. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Now would you stand with me while Rick leads us in a closing number.